Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When a person becomes a believer after he has confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Lord alone knows whether our confession is sincere, is genuine, whether we have truly, in faith, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead for our justification. Because if it is real and sincere and genuine, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And what happens then is the Spirit of God will begin to indwell us. This is the experience of salvation that is found in every believer's heart. And because of that, he is able to now obey the law of the Spirit, which is now in his life, leading him, guiding him. And so the law of the Spirit is the external manifestation of a person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The indwelling of the Spirit of God literally means the Spirit of God lives in us, because the word dwell means inhabit and he remains. He doesn't visit us and then disappear. He stays and he remains in us forever. He never will ever leave us. And that's what you see in verses 8 to 11 of Romans chapter 8. First and foremost, we see that the indwelling of the Spirit of God guarantees ownership. This is the work of God. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you find that the Spirit, which is normally called the Holy Spirit, here is called, in verse 9, the Spirit of God and also the Spirit of Christ. Our salvation is the work of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son. God the Father sent the Son. And God the Father is the one who gives us to the Son. And the Son is the one who saves us. And upon salvation, the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, he dwells in us. He makes us into God's children. That is the evidence of salvation that you have to experience and know in your heart and in your life. How do you experience a relationship? You have to have it. It cannot be learned by reading a book. It cannot be described to you. You have to experience it yourself. That's the meaning and nature of a relationship. What happens when a person becomes a believer? His life is changed because of the new relationship that is now in his heart. It is not by living a life of a Christian, by coming to church and doing everything Christian, and then maybe perhaps God will look down from heaven, since I'm already living and practicing the life of a Christian outwardly, perhaps he will now enter into a relationship with me. That is not what salvation is. That's not what Christianity is. If this is what you think Christianity is, by coming to church, by doing all things Christian, and then maybe one day you will become a Christian yourself. That is not what the Bible says in verses 8 and 9. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There is no way a person who continues to live in the flesh, where the material world is all that occupies him, he is not a child of God. His life is impossible. He has no power to please God. That's what it means by cannot. There is no way that kind of life is able to please God. What is your life like right now? We live in a time where Christianity is so diluted that true, genuine, sincere salvation is hard to find. Because the gospel that you believe in has to be accurate, has to be Bible-based. If it is not according to Scripture, even though you believe with all your might and with all your faith, you will not be born again. And if you are not born again, you are still in the flesh, whereby your heart and your motivation is controlled by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life will remain in you, whereby you will not humble yourself and be transformed and changed, because you still insist that you are right. That's why the Bible warns us that the last days are very perilous and dangerous because of the deception and the delusion that we are in. You look at the charismatic movement. They are supposed to be Protestant. And you see thousands and thousands of people flocking to their churches. Do you know that they are all going to die in sin and end up in hell? Each and every one of them who believe in the gospel of their pastor who tells them that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and you'll be healthy and wealthy. Isn't that a carnal, flesh-centered life? Health and wealth is exactly what living in the flesh means. And if this is what motivates you, if this is what you think about the moment you wake up every day, you are still in the flesh. And God made it clear in verse 8, you cannot, in this kind of life where you live in the flesh, be pleasing in God's sight. Absolutely, totally impossible. Who said so? God said so. Not man, not the church. It is God who is warning us that if your life is consumed by carnality, where your heart is consumed and motivated by the things of the world, whereby what gives you the greatest joy are the things of the arm of the flesh. Please check your salvation. You are still very much in the flesh. When things spiritual means very little to you. It doesn't give you the joy in your heart. The Bible tells us that the things that must bring joy to the believer are things eternal, are things spiritual. Because of the relationship that we now have with God, we now belong to God. That's how we are found pleasing in His sight. But ye are not in the flesh. You are no longer in the flesh. That was the unbeliever. But now you are in the Spirit. What does it mean? In the Spirit. It means that the Spirit of God lives in you. That's what it means by we are now in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And that's why you have the Trinity mentioned here. The first part of verse 9, in the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is now called the Spirit of God. And then the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. In one verse, the Lord wants us to realize that our salvation is the work of the Trinity. And the moment a person is born again, there is a transformation whereby now he belongs to God. In what relationship does he belong to God? More than just a servant, more than just a friend, but as a child. In every Jewish home, belonging to God as a child is the most intimate relationship that you could ever hope to have. A slave can be a very diligent and hardworking slave. And the best he could ever receive from the master is made him the chief of all the slaves. That's it. But he will never be permitted to call God Abba. Only the children, only those whom the master had adopted into the family. And so they will long and long and long to be adopted. Because no matter how hardworking they are, they can never call the master of the home, Abba. But to someone who is born again, when the Bible says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in us, we now no longer live in the flesh, but in the Spirit, where the Spirit of God is the one who will lead us, guide us, motivate us in everything that we do. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to God. We live in a time of great deception. I remember reading a charismatic book and listening to the sermon of a charismatic preacher where he said that you can be born again as a Christian but do not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God and you're still a child of God, a Christian, until you manifest the speaking of tongues. And that is the manifestation of someone who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so therefore, this kind of preacher has divided salvation into two kinds, two parts. Those that are born again according to them, but he does not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but he is still called a child of God. How can that be? The Bible made it clear here that if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you do not belong to God. You are none of his. You have no relationship with God, and therefore it is no subsequent experience. Child of God, no indwelling, but still a child of God. And then the Spirit of God indwell you as evidenced by the speaking of tongues. This is the lie of the devil. And the tongues that they manufacture, that they talk about so much, It's called gibberish. It's utter, complete nonsense. It is the deception of the devil himself. Everyone who speaks the tongue of the charismatics have been deceived by the God of this world. No exception. Because what they speak, nobody knows. It is utter, complete gibberish. And yet they have been duped into believing that they are communing with God. You know how ridiculous and ludicrous that is? But that's what the spiritual deception is all about, and that's how powerful and potent this is. Grown men and women, many of them are very capable in the things of the world. Many of them are very capable and educated in the knowledge of the world. And yet, when it comes to spiritual matters, when they are not born again, they are easily deceived by the God of this world, because the Bible tells us that the God of this world will continue to blind the minds of all those who do not believe in the Christ of the Bible. And this evidence of speaking in gibberish, thinking that you are talking to God when you have no idea what you are saying, and neither does God. And yet you think that you are talking to God because you have been told by a stranger, an individual, whereby all your common sense is just simply thrown out the window. You are talking gibberish, and a stranger tells you that you're talking to God and you believe him? We're not talking about one person. We're talking about thousands of people in Singapore and millions of people all over the world, because tongue speaking is found everywhere, even in some of the underground churches in China. They speak in tongues, gibberish. And they all believe with all their heart, in all sincerity, that they're talking to God. And some of these Christian pastors believe and that is the evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the indwelling. And yet you call them Christians. This is completely opposite of what the Bible says in verse 9. You don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. You don't have the Spirit of God. You do not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You don't belong to God. You are not a Christian. But if you are born again in Christ, there is a new relationship that you now have with God. And every truly born-again believer knows it in his heart. It is experiential. You know it in your heart. For Galatians 4:6 tells us very clearly what happens when a person is born again. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You know in your heart that you call God your heavenly Father. And you know he hears you. You know that he regards you as his son, as his child, as his daughter. The word son here means generic term for children of God. Do you have this intimate personal experience that when you pray, you cry to God and you call him Heavenly Father, you know you're really actually talking to him? You're not just simply talking to a stranger or someone out in the world out there that you do not know who. You know him. You can't describe this with words. It's impossible to capture this comprehensively. You have to experience it yourself in order to know it, to know what's it like. Like a man who has been blind all his life. You try to describe to him the beauty of the sunrise and the sunset, describing all the change in the hue and the color and all the spectacular nature of all the depth of yellow, red, and orange, and so on. He has never seen before in his life. He has no idea what you're talking about. He's never opened his eyes before, just like a person who is dead in sin. He can pretend to pray. He may say the prayer correctly, theologically speaking, grammatically perfect. But he knows in his heart of hearts that he is just simply imitating. But a person who is truly born again in Christ, you will know that you are crying to your Heavenly Father. Because there is this relationship of ownership, guaranteed by God himself through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, whereby you know within your being that your God is your Heavenly Father, and every time you want to hear his voice, because every day you want to open the Bible and read it with joy and with gladness and always with a heart of obedience. Because that's the experience That is the attitude of a child of God, because you know that this relationship is by adoption. The only person who is begotten is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is by adoption. That's what Galatians 4:5 tells us. We are all adopted through Christ. Christ is the only begotten, one and only begotten Son of God. We are all adopted into the family of God by the working of the Spirit of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ baptized us with the Holy Spirit, from that point onwards, instantaneously, you and I have been transformed from an enemy of God into a child of God, whereby you can immediately call Him Abba, Father. And the more you know the Word of God, the more you know Him, the more you can have a deeper relationship with Him. That's why every child of God will study the Bible. You can't help it, because your Heavenly Father is someone that you love and you adore, because you know that He caused Jesus Christ His life's blood in order for you to have this adoption into God's family. It was a very, very costly price that Christ had to pay. His own life's blood, to come down from heaven's glory in order to die for you and me, to wash away our sin, so that you and I are no longer enemies of God and be brought into the family of God Himself, whereby in your own heart of hearts you can call Him Abba. You know in your heart. You know you belong to Christ. You know that you are a child of God, and therefore you will no longer live in the flesh. You hate it, even though sometimes you fall into the sins of the flesh. You hate yourself and you despise it, and you want to get rid of it as soon as possible. You don't want it to remain. The moment you know you have sinned, you know you have hurt the Heavenly Father. You know you have hurt the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and your Savior and your Master. You know that when you sin, you tarnish His image. And you feel so miserable about it because you don't like it. In your heart, you want to obey the Lord all the time perfectly. But you know in reality, you could not. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. But thank God the Lord looked at us, and the Lord will continue to deal with us because of what Christ has done, not because of our practical way of life, where sometimes we still succumb and fall into sin. Because if God deals with us in that sense, every time you fall into sin, He takes back His salvation. You are not born again. The moment you repent, you are born again. That's why the indwelling of the Spirit of God is never going to depart from us. We will always have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, because the Bible tells us the first guarantee is ownership. The second guarantee of someone who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, you find in verse 10, a spiritual life. Right now, you are guaranteed a spiritual life. For if Christ be in you, these are all first-class conditions. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, that means conditions of reality. It actually happened in the lives of every child of God. You have these experiences. Second experience guarantee, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now you desire to do all things righteous, because now you can. You look at the Ten Commandments, you are no longer afraid of the Ten Commandments. You go down the entire list one by one. You know you can obey all the Ten Commandments. Our challenge and struggle is our desire to obey all the Ten Commandments perfectly, but in practical reality, we know that sometimes we succumb. We desire to obey all of them perfectly. And that's why when we stumble and fall, and when we break any of the Ten Commandments, because of our strong desire to obey all of them perfectly, we will repent. And the Spirit of God will never leave us. Never. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches us what it means to be indwelled by the Spirit of God, and how we are forever spiritual. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, the natural man can only understand the things of nature. And so you don't have to be born again. You just simply have to be born a human being. The Bible calls you the natural man because you understand nature. And so we can study and know nature. We study biology. You can study history. You can study physics. You can study chemistry. You can study all the sciences of nature as long as you are a human being. The animals can't. Your dog cannot. Your cat cannot. The dolphin cannot. The gorilla, the monkey, all cannot. A human being can. The spirit of man, right, will be able to understand the things of nature. And so we all can. You don't have to be a believer to understand. As long as you're a human being, you can. But when it comes to the spiritual things, you have to be spiritual. That's the parallel. That's the logical understanding. Natural man understands nature. Spiritual man understands spiritual things. So therefore, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things unless they become a spiritual person. But who is a spiritual person? Well, verse 12, for we, that is Christians, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that is the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now the word know there, in verse 14, is experiential knowledge. It's not cognitive knowledge. There are many professors in seminary, they have a lot of cognitive knowledge. We have tasted them, we have faced them, we have been taught by them. They can know Hebrew and Greek better than all of us. But they have no experiential knowledge with God. Because they teach the Bible like someone teaching maths book. As an academic subject, this word know is experiential knowledge. Neither can they experientially know. They can't obey because they are not born again. The law of the flesh, the law of sin continue to grip them and hold them because they are only the men of nature. They can't understand spiritual things. Only a person who is born again with the Spirit of God in him, he can understand spiritual things. No other person can. Which means, when a person dies in Christ, he is now in heaven, only in spirit, without the corporeal body, is he still a spiritual person? Does the Spirit of God still indwell him? Yes. Because he can still understand spiritual things. In order for him to understand spiritual things in heaven, he has to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And furthermore, we are still children of God in heaven. Don't ever forget that. When did we become children of God? 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, now are we children of God. The moment you are born again, you're already a child of God. You don't have to wait until glorification before you become a child of God. And so the indwelling of the Spirit of God guarantees this relationship of adoption that makes us children of God. Second, it guarantees us a spiritual life. Because now you can understand spiritual things. Do you understand spiritual things? Yes or no? Because 1 Corinthians 2 made that clear. And so in the glorified body, do you remember what the Bible described the glorified body as in 1 Corinthians 15? One of the descriptions is not only powerful, glorious, but also spiritual. So that means even when we are glorified, the Spirit of God will continue to indwell us. For we will forever be spiritual. That means the moment you are born again in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are a spiritual person forever. You will never cease to be a spiritual person, for the Spirit of God will never leave you. The moment He leaves you, you lose your salvation. You're no longer a child of God. The moment He leaves you, you will not be able to understand spiritual things. And that's why He will never, never leave us. For we are guaranteed sonship. We are guaranteed a spiritual life. For we will forever be spiritual. So are you a spiritual person? What are the spiritual things that continue to fill your mind and your heart's desire? Do you love to come to church? Why do you love to come to church? Because I want to praise and rejoice and worship the Lord together with God's people. That's why I come to church. Not for business, not for any other reason, but for the glory of God and because of Christ in my heart. I want to keep the Lord's Day holy because the Bible tells me to do so. The Lord tells me to do so as an act of faith and trust in Him. For he will take care of my physical well-being from Monday to Saturday, and this is the day of rest. I trust him to provide whatever he knows I need in life. And so I keep the Lord's day holy. Be found in God's house, serving the Lord, studying God's word together, fellowshipping with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. Spiritual things. And you love to come and pray. Come to pray with God's people. And you love to pray yourself. And you never stop praying. You pray without ceasing because you do not want to stop communing with your loving Heavenly Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Spiritual things. You love to share the gospel. When you look at your colleagues in the workplace, when you look at your friends in school, you do not see them as just human beings. Now you see them as sinners in need of the Savior. And therefore, I must at all costs live a holy life. I must not let them see any life that is organized and controlled by carnality. That is the old man which must die. Because the body is dead, right? And in Christ, the body is dead because of sin. Now that we are made alive in Christ, there is a righteousness that now propels from within us that we always want to do what is right according to the Bible, no matter what the consequence. So no lying, no cheating, even though you know you will not get caught. That's beside the point. You don't do what is right because you think you will not get caught. You do what is right because you are now a righteous person. Why do you think the Bible says from now onwards you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but always against principalities? Because the moment you are spiritual, there is no reverse gear. You're not spiritual only on Sunday. Because you are not dwelt by the Spirit of God only on Sunday. The Spirit of God dwells in us day in and day out forever and ever. Whether you are in church, at home, in school, where you are externally is not going to change what you are internally in Christ. That's why God guarantees us not only a new relationship that we never had before in terms of adoption, we belong to Him, but we now also experience guarantee by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, a spiritual life. Whereby you look at this world with new eyes that you've never seen before. Your whole motive is completely replaced. No longer live for money, no longer desire to do what I want. Now you desire only to do what God wants. Someone sent me this article that was given in our parliament, I think. No longer will the young people desire 5 C's. Is that true? Young people, you don't want 5 C's anymore. Credit card, condominium, and I don't know what are the others. Lots of money, I think. Now you want YOLO. What is YOLO? You only live once. That's YOLO. And therefore, you want to experience the fullness of life. That means you basically want to do what the Bible wants us in the book of Judges. You know the book of Judges, right? The main theme? Everyone will do what is right in his own eyes. That's YOLO. Is that what you're intending to do? Do what is right in your own eyes? Live for self, where self is now God? When we graduated in our time, the first thing that comes to our mind is not our holiday. It's not to take a break. It's not to ask mom and dad for some money so that I can travel and experience the world before I begin my work. The first thing that comes to our mind is I must find a job as soon as possible to help contribute to my family. To help give some money to my mom, to my siblings who do not have money to go to school. This occupies our mind. Not what I want anymore. What can I do to help family? Is that now how you think? If you are not born again, fine. Because if you're not born again, the world has always been do whatever that is in your eyes that is righteous. But in the case of Israel, you have the word of God. That's why you cannot do what is right in your own eyes. The world has always done what is right in their own eyes, and the Lord had never bothered to rebuke them for it. Because they have never been given any law. They have no God's word to guide them and given them as an alternative. And so they have to create their own laws, and they will continue to invent their own laws and do what is right in their own eyes. So countries of the countries have their own set of laws according to the country that you live in. But if you are God's people, Israel, if you are a Christian, you have the Bible. You cannot do what is right in your own eyes anymore. You must now live a spiritual life, no longer the carnal life. That has to stop immediately. You can follow the ways of your friends. You can follow the ways of the world. Just because they are all doing it, does not mean that you do it. You do what the Lord wants you to do with your life as a Christian, because that is what a spiritual life is, and it is based upon the adoption that you have experienced in your heart when the Spirit of God indwells you as a child of God. You must now do what your Heavenly Father wants you to do. That is the least you can do as a deeper sense of gratitude and thanksgiving to Him, because you have been redeemed with Christ's precious and priceless blood. And therefore, you have no right to do what you want any further. No right. You've been redeemed not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ's precious blood. How dare you now still take matters into your own hands and do whatever your heart desires? The least you can do as an unprofitable servant is to offer your life back to God and say, Lord, you have saved me by the blood of your only begotten Son. This life is now yours to do at your will. Tell me, show me, O God, what you want me to do with my life, and I will surrender everything to you, and I will obey and submit. Whatever it is, no longer do what you want. If you're not born again, fine. Because the Spirit of God is not in you. The life of the flesh, living in sin with the law of sin and living in the flesh, is going to be the only life you know. The only life you know. And therefore, we will no longer use Christian principles to evaluate you, unless you keep on calling yourself a Christian. If you keep calling yourself a Christian, it does not matter whether you are one or not. The Christian principle will have to be applied to you. And therefore, the Christian standard and yardstick of relationship will be applied. So it is better, therefore, not to call yourself a Christian, because you are doing more damage to the cause of Christ and the name of Christ than you could ever imagine. When an unbeliever sin and steal, he only sin. Thou shalt not steal. But when a Christian sin by stealing, he breaks the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal, and he also has broken commandment number 3 by taking the name of God in vain. Because by calling yourself a Christian and you steal, you are making Christ a thief like you. Every time when you are forced to choose between Christ and that thing, that person, please understand the significance of what you are choosing. If you decide to disobey the word of God and displease Christ and choose to disobey the word and be found pleasing in the eyes of men and call yourself a Christian, you have basically caused Christ to sin as well. That's what it means. That's why it is a very serious transgression when we break commandment number 3. Taking the name of the Lord in vain, that makes you a false Christ. Antichrist is a person who attacks Christ. Antichrist is a person who attacks the word of Christ. They are found in positions of seminaries and Bible colleges and leadership. But false Christ are people who call themselves Christians but do not reflect the life of holiness, do not live according to the Bible. And therefore, they present Christ as someone that is carnal, someone that is sinful, because they do not live according to the Bible, which means there are more false Christ than antichrist in our world today. We know you don't attack the Bible. We know you don't say any nasty thing about the name of Christ. But if you do not live the life of holiness according to the Bible, even though you are born again in Christ, you know how great an injustice and disservice you do to Christ? Truly born again, supposed to be a disciple of Christ, and you purposely live according to the flesh? How could you? The Lord who indwells us by allowing the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ to live in us, to make us into children of God and open our eyes to see into the spiritual world, and then you purposely live in sin? How can a person do that? We cannot be so ungrateful. We have to live only for Christ. And if the whole world hates me because of this, so be it. As long as the Lord is pleased with my life, you will be spiritual and you will be found pleasing in the eyes of God. But the person who lives in the flesh, no power to please God. But the person who lives in the Spirit you have the power to please God. Would you choose to please him? Because the indwelling of the Spirit of God does not only guarantee us adoption, a spiritual life, but also eternal life. You see that in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Right now, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of him that raised up from the dead, that is God. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that is God, right? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That means not even death can rob you of the adoption that God has made in your life in Christ. So not only has God guaranteed us an adoption and spiritual life right now, instantaneously, but he also guarantees us eternal life. That the resurrection of your mortal corporeal bodies is guaranteed by Christ, because the Spirit of God who indwells you, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, will also quicken, make alive your body even when you die. That's how amazing and eternal and wonderful the indwelling of the Spirit of God is in us. Because our most potent enemy on earth is death. Isn't that true? You know how powerful death is, right? Kings die, queens die, most powerful men on earth die, the richest person on earth die. The most healthy athlete dies. True, everyone will die. Only those who are Christians will never die. That's what Jesus says. He that liveth right now and believeth in me will never die. Do you believe that? The Bible says death is defined as someone who dies in sin and end up in hell. But when a believer who has believed in Christ, he dies in Christ, he goes to heaven, because when Christ died, he went to heaven. That's why believers do not die, because we do not die in sin and end up in hell. That is the Bible's definition of death. Please do not see death as someone who just simply closes his eyes and that's it. That's what the Bible says. For the death of a believer, please understand it as sleeping. Because like sleeping, you will wake up one day. And when the believer dies in Christ, he is like a person sleeping, for he will be resurrected. His mortal bodies will be quickened, made alive by God, because the Spirit of God indwells him, and this Spirit of God is the one who raised Christ from the dead. He will also raise us from the dead, and our mortal body will be changed into a glorified body. This is the amazing, wonderful guarantee that God gives to us and promises us when the Spirit of God indwells us. That is Christianity. That is salvation. That is how safe and secure, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and receive him into our soul, into our being, with all our heart, we surrender to him unconditionally and accept him truly as the one who died on the cross for my sin. And then believe that he also raised from the dead by God for my justification with all my heart. You will be saved. And the Spirit of God will dwell in you, for the Lord himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And you will know in your heart that you are truly born again, because you can cry to him, Abba, Father. And the spiritual life that you live is true, genuine, and sincere, whereby everything about you, every motive you had will be transformed. Your thinking, your mind will also be transformed and changed. Whereby once upon a time when you read the Bible, it was like a book that is closed to you. But after you are born again, you read the Bible, it is now like a wonderful book of life. And you can't stop reading it. You can't put it down. There is a thirst and a hunger for the knowledge of the Word of God that you can't describe, that you never had before, for any other book on earth except the Bible. And the more you read it, the more you love the Lord, the more you delight in it. And the book is so amazing and so wonderful that every time you study it, you learn many new and wonderful doctrines. And then there is this wonderful hope where the fear of death is completely removed from your life. And you're not afraid of death anymore. And you know that when your time on earth is done, you are going home to your Heavenly Father. Whatever method that the Lord has decided for me to go home, you just simply trust him. If his method is one of cancer, fine. If his method is one of imprisonment and persecution, burn at the stake, fine. Crucifixion, fine. Whatever the method, it does not matter. We just remain faithful and true to our Savior and keep on trusting in Him, keep on trusting in Him. Because we know that the moment we are absent from the body, we are present with our Heavenly Father. And we will stand in His wonderful presence for all eternity. And nothing can separate me from that glorious and wonderful, wonderful, blessed hope to stand in front of my Creator, my Lord, my Heavenly Father, whom you can call Abba. This is Christianity. This, dear friend, is salvation. This is the wonderful, wonderful experience of every truly born-again believer. Are you a Christian? When we study these Bible verses, are they describing you? Are they describing your life in Christ? Where you can call Him Abba, Father. Where you know that you are a spiritual person because you now have spiritual life. And you are not afraid of death because of the promises of God's Word. That even when we die, this mortal body will be quickened because the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead will also raise me from the dead one day so that death can't even separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Is this the experience? Because this is what God guarantees everyone who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to our hearts to help us make sure of our own salvation, that what we have read and studied from Romans chapter 8, verse 8 to verse 11, is truly a description of our day-to-day experience in life. For we know that as children of the Most High God, all believers have been given the indwelling of the Spirit of God when the Lord Jesus Christ baptized us with the Holy Spirit upon our conversion. And with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, you have revealed to us that we are now born again in Christ, having our eyes open into the spiritual world, where all things spiritual and eternal have now become our greatest joy and delight. And we thank Thee, Father, for this wonderful and eternal hope, to know that in Christ Jesus, not even death can separate us from Thy amazing love and salvation. For one day, we will all be quickened and be given the glorified body to live and dwell with Thee for all eternity. And while we wait for that blessed day to come, help us, each and every one of us, to make sure of our own salvation and to live a life only for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that wherever we go, we may continue to do all things righteous, so that by our good works, everyone around us may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. Place in our hearts, O Lord, this understanding, so that all of us will make sure of our salvation and to know that in Christ Jesus, we have truly the abundant life. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.